There's some things here out of Ephesians chapter 1. So let's turn there. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We've been starting off in this verse for how long? Several months at least. And it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Let me get this clipped up. But we've used this verse, and what I've emphasized is how Paul's writing there about us being blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it's important to note, first of all, is that these are spiritual blessings. They're not earthly blessings. You can go in your Bible and find earthly blessings where God promised certain things on this earth, but those blessings are relative to the nation Israel and the land that they're going to inhabit and inherit in a future day and time. Us today, the body of Christ, our blessings are spiritual, and we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And a blessing is simply a benefit from God. It's something He does in favor for you. And so we've been looking over the past several months, as I said earlier, at the different blessings that we have in Christ. We concentrated on the last at least 2 or 3 weeks on reconciliation. We found that in 2 Corinthians. So let's just go back there and read that real quick and touch on it, but then we're going to move forward from there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul mentions reconciliation or reconciled or reconciling a number of times in the few passages that we're going to read here. So apparently reconciliation's pretty important, right? So with that said, 2 Corinthians 5, look in verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us a ministry of reconciliation. To wit," or that is saying, or that is what "to wit" applies, "that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So we saw that the reconciliation is bringing two different, it could be nations, it could be people, back together. Maybe they were together at one time. There's a separation that takes place. Something came between them. There's that separation. And to be reconciled would be a work to remove that which separate them, where they could be brought back into harmony. They could be brought back into peace. They could be brought back together again, to be reconciled back together. And Paul says that we have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. So the question would be, was when were we reconciled? When were we reconciled? Paul answers this in Romans chapter 5. So look in Romans chapter 5. And this pretty much sums it up pretty well. In Romans 5, it says in verse 10, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son." How and when were we reconciled to God? Well, we were reconciled, how? By the death of His Son. Well, when was the death of His Son? Well, it was on the cross. So we were reconciled by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, I said earlier, it's when like two people who may have had a relationship together, something came between them and split them apart. This goes back to the days of Adam when he was created, and God and Adam had a perfect fellowship. However, Adam was disobedient, as the Bible says, and that disobedience brought in sin, and that sin separated God from Adam. So God worked out a program whereby there could be reconciliation. So when Jesus Christ then went to the cross, what he had to get rid of or remove for reconciliation was sin. Now when you look at us in comparison to God, the verse sums it all up. Look in verse 10 again. For if, when we were what? What were we? We were enemies with God. We were enemies to God. So we were separated as an enemy. And so consequently, to bring us back to harmony, to bring us back to peace, God did something in our behalf. And what is that? He delivered up his son to die for our sins. Hence, we've been reconciled by faith in Christ Jesus. We're brought back in harmony to God by Jesus Christ. And it took place at his death on the cross. So now we know the reconciliation process and what went on. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. So if I think of an individual, let's do the board here as we normally do, the start of Christ's ministry to his death, his burial, his resurrection. We've been reconciled to God, how? By the death of his son, Jesus Christ. So let's go out here in the age we're living in, dispensation of the grace of God, and let's take this individual here. Let's let this X represent their birth. This X represent their death, however many years that is, however the death came about. In the process of time in their life, they heard this good news, which is the gospel. What is that good news? That Christ died for their sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. So then, at some point in time in their life, we're going to let a little cross here represent that time that they trusted in Jesus Christ. They put their faith in Christ. Now let me ask you, were their sins forgiven? Have they been reconciled to God? Yes or no? Absolutely they were. So if you're carrying out as a preacher or a teacher, evangelist or whatever your title is, if you're carrying out a ministry, the only ministry today that God has given any man is the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, when they trusted in Christ, they are brought back to one with God. Look at the next verse, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God. There's a reason. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I mean, you can break down atonement and see the first few words are at one. That's the implication of atonement. It's justification. It's reconciliation. It's being brought back together. So then, that individual, whoever that may be, is brought back together with God by faith in Christ. So Christ reconciled us to God, and God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Back to what I was saying, any minister, preacher, teacher, evangelist, that tells you that when you trust Jesus Christ, after you trust Him, that if you commit some sort of sin, there will be a separation between you and God. That is not the ministry of reconciliation. Now, we get hammered about the fact that, well, what you're saying is trust in Christ and go out and commit sin. That's not what I'm saying. On a doctrinal, positional level with God, what I'm telling you is that once Christ died for your sins, all of your sins from the start to the finish have been paid for. Christ died for all your sins. So consequently, when you trust in Him, He didn't die for the sins that are past. He died for all of your sins. So Consequently, from that point on, the sins you commit, and you are going to commit them. I mean, come on, folks. Let's take a bag of humble pills right now and swallow them. And I mean, you know, you just deal with people that, you know, act like I've got my faith in Christ and I'm above sin. I'm much more better than anybody else. I'm really a good person and all this other stuff. Well, that may be when I compare me to you or you to me or you to someone else. Maybe on a moral standard, maybe that could be true that you're better in that sense. I mean, come on. If I was going out of town, if Louise and I were going out of town, I wouldn't look up the guy that just got released from Angola to watch my house. I mean, a little common sense there. I have other people that I think I could trust and say, hey, would you watch the house while I'm gone, right? But the fact of the matter is, man himself is a sinner from birth to death. You're a sinner. So even after you trust in Christ, what does a sinner do? He commits sin. Is it right? No, it's wrong. God knew we couldn't straighten out the wrong, so the work that he did here took care of it. That's the whole implication of being reconciled to God, having the sin removed so that we could be joined back together with God Almighty. So that teaching of sin getting in there and causing you to backslide and get away from God and all the other kind of stuff is just, it's not the ministry today. It is not the ministry today. So we can go ahead and just remove this, because guess what God did? He removed it. Having forgiven you all trespasses, it says in Colossians chapter 2. So then, we've been reconciled to God. Now, with that said, and I didn't want to get into it and belabor it too much, because we've been going over that reconciliation thing for a few weeks now. I want to move forward with another blessing that we can focus in on and talk about. And it really kind of, to a degree, applies with the thing that I gave here as an illustration. And that is going back to Ephesians. So turn back there with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, as it says, you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1, look with me in verse, we'll start in 12, verse 12. In verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So we see there the operative word now that we're looking at is sealed. Sealed. So we'll probably spend a few weeks talking about being sealed. So Paul uses it here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 again. In whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So let's talk about a couple things in this verse. First off, he talked about the sealing part there. When did that take place? He said, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Well, what is that gospel? Well, Paul lays it out that it is Christ dying for our sins, that he was buried, and he was raised again the third day. That is the good news for today. All of mankind has been distributed this good news. This is it. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and raised again. So he told these Ephesians, whom Paul went to at Ephesus there, preaching this gospel, he said, when you heard it, you believed. So when they believed, what happened? It says, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Interestingly enough, pay attention to the tense of the word. That's not future. What is it? Past. You see, God's calling me already to think. No, I'm just kidding. Praise you, Jesus. You were sealed. It's a past tense. Meaning something is already done. It's already done. Once you believed, you were sealed. The moment you believe, you are sealed. Now, what are you sealed with? The Holy Spirit. So any individual, and we'll let this, our little token guy, gal, right here, that trusted Christ at this point in his or her life, when they did that, they had the Holy Spirit enter their bodies, enter their physical bodies. And I did that in 1980. And the day that I did it, I felt nothing. Nothing. I didn't just flop on the floor and start the shaking and the quaking. I didn't run around the church. I felt nothing. All I did was recognize for the first time in my life that Christ died for all of my sins, was buried and raised again the third day. I'd always heard about it. I always knew Christ died on the cross back there. I always believed in the resurrection. But I never understood that His work on the cross is what God took to reconcile me to Himself, to bring me back into harmony, into a fellowship, back with God. Hence, when I did that, I was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Came into my life, came into me. It wasn't a developmental thing that when I trusted, I had to work my way up to God and climb this spiritual ladder, then ultimately get there, and God goes, bap, now you can have it. You're now worthy of it. The truth of the matter is, you're never worthy of it. That's the beauty of the grace of God. That's the beauty of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It basically tells you this. I mean, if God could speak frank, He'd be like this. All right, guys, it's like this. I don't know if He sounds like me, but good. You ain't good enough. And the news I gave you tells you you're not good enough. You're not going to die and come up here because you thought you were good enough. This message, by telling you that Christ died for you, ultimately announces that you're a sinner, that you're guilty before God. But it's also the remedy. It's like taking your child to get a shot. The medicine is in the syringe, right? But the hard part is when they stick that needle in. But you got to have the needle stuck in and go through that pain of understanding that the good stuff's fixing to go in to make you well. So there, when the gospel gets preached, there is an offense to it. Paul talks about it. The offense of the gospel. Because it declares that Christ went to the cross for you. He died for our sins because none are good over here. So the gospel does that, but it also has the serum, the remedy to our sin problem, in that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again. So it testifies of the good news that God has given unto us. So once you believe in that, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you're not working up to a certain spiritual level, and once you reach that spiritual level, God, then I can impart my Holy Spirit to you now. Just as we are. You remember Romans? For when we were enemies, we sat down with God and drew up a peace pact. We said, come on, God, I know I'm an enemy. We're going to sit down, we're going to work this out. That's what religion does. You know that, right? Their service is to try to get you fitted with God to where you can now have communion with God. You can't do it. There's only one way it can be done, and that's through Jesus Christ. Folks, if it wasn't through Jesus Christ, what a terrible ripoff God would have worked by sending his son to die on the cross. If you could not be reconciled to God through the death of his son, what did God do at that time? He's just wasting time. And he put his son up to death for nothing. Nothing at all. But he had a plan. You see, what's beautiful about this, we'll just let this line here represent when God laid the foundation of the world. Back when. And so consequently, you go back there, God's over here, time starts here. Time is nothing to God in the sense of he's eternal, all right? So, before time began, God created the heaven and earth. He's there in his eternal state, and he can, like Friday night, you know, we're going to watch the movie, right? So, we can run the film, watch the movie, and we see it start to finish. Now, if you haven't seen the movie, I could watch the movie before you. And I know everything that's going to take place on that movie and you don't know. Because I've seen it. God is like that to a degree. I'm trying to use an illustration, so follow me. So, at this time, God, in his infinite wisdom, can start the movie of life. And he sees it go right down the line. And he has a plan. This is his wisdom. He maps out a plan. The whole goal was to get his people, Israel, into a land so that his son could sit on the throne and he could rule the earth. That was the ultimate goal in a nutshell. That didn't work, evidenced by them crucifying the Lord. So consequently, he goes down in time, in his mind, and he sees a period of time where if they deliver, if I send my son into this world, they're going to deliver him up. Well, he'll be a sinless sacrifice. And he was. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. So, he sent his son to the cross to die for our sins. He was buried and raised again the third day. That work right there, that three-day process right there, is all that it took, and it's a lot, so I don't want all to minimize it, but God knew that that's all it would take to save the enemies here. To save the enemies. That's who God's going after today. So all this stuff about he's a good guy, she's a good girl, and all this stuff, forget it. God's not looking for good, because there are none good. No, not one. It's in Romans. So he's looking for the enemies, and he's got the program there whereby he can reconcile an enemy to himself. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit goes into that individual the moment you believe. The moment I trusted, I had the Holy Spirit. The moment you trust, you have the Holy Spirit. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, it says that that sealing with the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until we commit sin, until we walk away from God. It is there until what? The redemption of the purchased possession. There'll come a point in time that we're living in today. It's a dispensation of the grace of God. It's got an end. It's going to end. And when it does, off we go. Up we go. Call the rapture. There is the redemption. Hence, you're sealed until that time. If it was sin that separated you, it would be you're sealed until the sin that separates you. Wouldn't be until the day of redemption. These are little things that you really have to pay attention on. You cannot let little things like this just go by, oh, well, we don't need to know about that, or we don't concentrate on that. These are very important when you consider these things. So, sealed, it's a past tense type of thing, and it's done by the gospel. Now, the sealing process is relative to this time we're living in. It's relative to the dispensation of the grace of God. This thing began, the dispensation began with the Apostle Paul, which started in Acts chapter 9. Paul had revelation, got more revelation as his life went on. He concluded with 13 epistles. So, if you want to know about this dispensation and how God's working, then you go in Romans through Philemon. Because the sealing of each individual is contained in here. You will not find it in Matthew, nor Mark, nor Luke, nor John. You won't find it. The people who don't rightly divide the word of truth to see this will take you back here and say, well, Paul talked about being sealed, but they were sealed back here too. Well, you know, look how they do this thing. I'm going to show you how they do it. Turn to John. You can let go of Ephesians 1. Look in John chapter 6. In John 6. All right. Just real quick, catch you up. The Lord's there. The disciples are there. People are following in mass, thousands of people. They don't have enough food. They don't have enough fish and loaves. And it's the miracles of the loaves and fishes multiplied. This is after that, the Lord packs up and leaves. Just real compact there. Verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. So they were kind of like, hey, this guy's good. He's doing this miracle. We can eat to the fill. We're hungry. He's going to feed us. You know, he became that to them, rather than seeing the miracles and going, this man is of God. So he says, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Well, what meat is he referring to that endureth to everlasting life? He's talking about himself. That's the meat. The meat that perishes is what they just ate. So he's talking about the meat that endureth unto everlasting life. And then in verse 27, he continues with, For the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Who's the him? Who? Y'all scared or you don't know? Verse 27, labor not for the meat which perishes, that's the fishes and all, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. The him there is Jesus Christ. Who's sealed? Jesus Christ is sealed. It never speaks of people being sealed here. As a matter of fact, you better watch out. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, for you could be tempted away from following the Lord, and when you do, you're gone. Why? You're not sealed. There is no sealing during the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's not till you get to Paul's ministry, writing in his 13 epistles, that you see when an individual trusts in Christ, they are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, look with me in Matthew chapter 10. You can let go of John 6. Matthew chapter 10. in Matthew 10. Look with me in verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. That's all good news, isn't it? Whoa, you just confess Jesus and then he'll confess you in front of his Father which is in heaven. But watch verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. So was there a teaching of believing, confessing Christ here, and then Christ would confess you before his Father which is in heaven? Absolutely. But there's also, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. It happens. It applies. He's not just talking in the air. He's not saying make a bumper sticker out of this for your convenience. It's a doctrinal teaching that he has there. Now watch this. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. And we can do some reading. So take a big breath of oxygen here. Get the oxygen pumping through your system. Matthew 26. Start in verse 57. When they had laid hold on Jesus, and they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, and where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And the last came two false witnesses, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothing, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffet him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which was said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Let me ask you something. Why did Peter go out and weep bitterly? People are going to say, because he denied the Lord. And I guess that's a partial truth. But Peter also knows what Christ said in Luke that we read. If you deny me before men, I'll what? I'll deny you before my Father. So what did Peter do? He denied him. According to the doctrine at that point in time, he should have been denied. This was a conditional thing here. whereby if you're a follower of the Lord, you endure the persecution. Because if Peter stood up in that court and said, hey, I'm a follower of his, what do you think they're going to do to him? They're going to crucify him. They're going to kill him. By the way, look in your Bible and go find two witnesses under the rule of Ahab. It's interesting. Just go, I'm not going to tell you anymore. You're going to have to dig for it. But they brought up two witnesses, and I find it amazing. There are two witnesses that came to accuse the Lord, and there are two witnesses back there. There are types in your Bible. There are types that happen in the Old Testament that if you know them, when you get to the so-called New Testament, you see them played out. Very interesting. He denied the Lord. So what in the world could Peter do at that point? What's he going to do? He denied the Lord. He wept bitterly. Not because I flunked the test, but because he knew if he denied the Lord said, I'll deny you before my Father. So I had an individual come up to me, and this is a few years back, and I was teaching about being sealed here. And he said, so what do you do with Peter in this given position? Because you see Peter, after the ascension, Peter's over here preaching. So what do you do with that? And it's not said like, I'm asking you a question and I would really love the answer, because if you give me the answer, I'm going to learn the Word of God. It's almost like, let me stump the preacher and I win the little game show prize type question. So what do you got to say about that? He denied the Lord. The Lord said, I'll deny you before. So how did he get out of it? And it was real incredulous. And it's almost like I didn't even want to answer. I'm like, if you're ignorant, then stay ignorant. You know? But my charitable side came out. Just how I am. I'm a weakling when it comes to it. So I said, okay. Well, if we look in Luke, turn over to Luke. Go to Luke 23. In Luke 23, look in verse 27. Now they've delivered the Lord up. He's hanging on the cross. They got their wish. They got their demands met that they kill this rebel through false testimony, by the way, false witness. And in verse 27, 23 of Luke, verse 27, and there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, where they crucified him, the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left, so he's hanging up there, then said Jesus, Watch, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garments and cast lots. So when he hung on the cross, what did he declare? Father, forgive them. Forgive who of what? Forgive those that denied me being the Messiah. Who was in that bunch? Peter. So, to my little smart aleck guy, when Christ hung on the cross, the Lord asked of the Father to forgive them. Hence, Peter and those that crucified him forgave him. Turn to Matthew chapter 12. By the way, in those epistles of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all cover the punishment, the jury, the beatings, the crucifixion of Christ, but ironically, it's only found in the Gospel of Luke where Christ hung on that cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's almost like, for you to figure this out, the Lord, well, I don't want to say He hid it, but He just didn't paste it all over the Bible. So you have to dig to find out when Peter denied the Lord, how was he not going to be denied before God the Father? And you find it in one gospel, in one verse. So in Matthew chapter 12, when we read this, you would never know that this was about Christ on the cross. When you read it in time, you would have never known. If you were with Christ at this time and He told you this, you would not connect it to the cross. You will only know that this applies to the cross because we have the completed book. You know, we have the book. We've got a rearview mirror in time to see these things. But if you're in real time with Him here and He says what we're going to read in Matthew, you wouldn't go, "Oh, that's at the cross." You wouldn't know to do that. So in Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, He says, "Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." Now watch. "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." They never realized that the forgiveness was the pronunciation by Christ while He was alive on the cross to forgive them. It wasn't His death that they were forgiven for. It was from His mouth that He asked of God, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." They didn't have a clue who they were dying, so He asked and beseeched the Father to forgive them, and that's what God did. So after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter is with that bunch there, and that's why Peter shows up over here, being an apostle and being the lead guy with the keys to the kingdom. And so consequently, Peter takes the lead role at this point in time. But I just want you to know, after this, when Christ ascended up, the Holy Ghost came down and filled these men. From that point on, if anybody blasphemes, rejects, denies the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of the disciples, it shall not be forgiven them. So there was a sin unto death here, and it was blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. They blasphemed the Son over here, and it shall be forgiven them, for Christ pronounced it on the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Over here, Christ ascends up, lays out, the Holy Ghost comes down, fills the disciples, and they start working out a ministry here led by the Holy Ghost. And if anybody blasphemes the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven them. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Or is it 2nd? I'm in 2nd. I'm sorry. I know it's in 1 Timothy. Come on, man. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, this is Paul writing to Timothy about himself. Watch what he says. Verse 11. 1 Timothy 1:11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he put it, counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a what? Blasphemer. And a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He was a blasphemer. That is prior to his salvation here in Acts 9. So prior to that was this time. Well, if he was a blasphemer, who was he blaspheming? The Holy Ghost. Is there forgiveness for it? No. So what did God do? He provided a gospel that was not preached before. That is God's power. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. That's the gospel that Paul heard. That's the gospel that Paul believed. And the power of that gospel is that that gospel can forgive the blasphemer of the Holy Ghost. Couldn't under Peter. So people come along and say, Peter, Paul, they preach the same thing. They don't know what they're talking about. They're confused, and they're going to confuse you. There is no sin in this time that anybody can commit. I don't care if it's on purpose. And God not forgive. The completion of the work of the cross, the burial, and the resurrection covers everybody and all sins on those that believe. And when they believe that gospel as Paul the blasphemer did, they were sealed, like Paul the blasphemer, with the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption. Amen is right. There is no separation once you trust in Christ. That is the power of God today. He took care of all your sins. He's given you the seal with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is in you. And that by itself should amaze everybody here. The Holy Ghost, part of the Godhead, is in you. It's in this vile body, no good, corrupt body. It's in there and it won't leave. Won't leave. It's not going to leave. It is under the bounds of God's Word. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost work in unity. Whatever the Word says, they're all bound by it. That's why when you go to Psalms, it talks about God's Word, and it says He has magnified His Word above His name. So they're all bound by the Word of God. So the Holy Ghost then is bound by Ephesians 1, verse 13, in that when you believe, you're sealed. So He ain't leaving you. You got a compadre. You got a buddy inside of you. You got the Holy Ghost inside of you when you trust in Christ. And He will not leave you. Hence, the reason for putting the word sealed in there. There's a reason for that. It's not a tenant for a while. Your contract with this building expires in 6 months and all that kind of stuff. It's sealed. I've had people say, well, you know, you can break a seal. And they're thinking, you know, like a letter that's sealed, glued, you know. They're thinking of like documents that's been banded and sealed maybe by the government. An official document that's sealed up. All that kind of stuff. You can break a seal. Yes, you can. I can take that little paper seal and I can just tear it right off. We ain't talking about paper. Who's got you sealed? The Holy Ghost. Break it. What you going to do? How are you going to break the Spirit? How are you going to break it? You going to act in a manner so nasty that it just can't stand you anymore? All it's got to do, the Spirit knows what the work of the Son did and what God did in behalf of the work of the Son in our behalf, and he's comfortable and fine to stay in this environment. Because he knows ultimately there'll come a point in time where either you're going to die and up your spirit and soul goes, or if you're alive when this day comes and the Lord descends down and comes into the clouds, not the earth, and you're alive, he's going to catch you up. It's by the Holy Ghost having sealed you unto that day, which is the day of redemption. You can't lose it, you won't lose it, but you got to have it, first of all, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he died for your sins, was buried, and raised again the third day. And I hope everybody here has done that, and those that are tuned in have done that. If you haven't, do it now, because you're not guaranteed the rest of the night. So trust in the Lord. It's that simple. We conclude this program. Oh, thank you. Another 3-foot putt gone right in.